Many years ago, there was a popular song written by Jeff Bullock called I'm Saved. And the verse went like this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of his name, for it is the power of my salvation. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of his kingdom. I've been delivered. Jesus has set me free. It's a great song. It had good lyrics, a good rhythm, and we used to sing it all the time at church. And then one night at church, we sang this song to close the service. We had the benediction, and I got talking to someone, and I said, you know, what a great song to finish the night. And he said, really? I said, what, you don't like the song? And he said, the problem's not the song. The problem is that we all sing this song on a Sunday, and then we go out the rest of the week, and we live lives ashamed of the gospel. We're happy to sing the song, but when we have to stand up for Jesus during the week, we just run in the opposite direction. He had a strong point. The broader point is that whatever we sing about or express to God in our worship, it should not just be a Sunday thing. It needs to be a whole life approach every day of the week. But on being ashamed of the gospel, he was spot on. Because there are many people that night, if asked on Monday at work what they did on the weekend, they wouldn't say that they went to church. Because they were probably embarrassed and they were ashamed to say that they went to church to learn about Jesus. Or even mention that they even belonged to a church. It was the band DC Talk who famously once said that the biggest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians, who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. The problem of being ashamed of the gospel is not a new one. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. He says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul encourages young Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel or about Jesus or about himself. Instead, Timothy was encouraged to join with Paul in suffering for the cause of the gospel. In other words, says Paul, Timothy, stand up for Jesus and for me and know that if you do, you're likely to suffer. So given that suffering becomes a part of being a Christian, why would anyone then want to sign up to being a Christian? Paul says in chapter 3 to Timothy that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. When I was at Beecroft Presbyterian, one morning I got an email from my senior minister. And he said this. He said, can you please do the prayer of adoration and confession at the early service on Sunday? I know you don't normally go to this service, and I know it's early, but sometimes one has to suffer for the gospel. Now, if suffering for the gospel simply involves occasionally getting out of bed early, and every now and then your friends give you a bit of a hard time because you follow Jesus, then maybe that's something that we can all cope with. But standing up for Jesus is going to cost more than that. Look at Paul. Where's he writing this letter to Timothy from? Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and where did it land him? It landed him in jail. Paul says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Which raises two questions for us. And we're going to look at each of these questions in turn this morning. The first question is why? Why should Timothy, or indeed us, join Paul in not being ashamed of the gospel and suffering for it? And the second question is how? If we're going to join Paul in not being ashamed, how are we actually going to go about this? So why suffer for the gospel? Three reasons. First reason is given by the first word in verse 8, which is so, or it could be translated therefore. In other words, the first reason goes back to the previous verses that Paul's written. That being that Timothy has the Spirit of God, which has been divinely given to him, as we see in verse 7. God has equipped Timothy for ministry, not with a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. For Timothy to be ashamed of the gospel would be the opposite of fanning into flame the gift of God. For Timothy to be ashamed of the gospel would be like owning a flash sports car and leaving it in the garage because you don't want to get it dirty or scratched. Cars are for driving and the gospel is for sharing. God has given us everything that we need to carry out that task through the power of the Holy Spirit. Second reason Timothy should not be ashamed of the gospel is the gospel itself. Let's start at verse 9. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, verse 10, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God, in his sovereign grace, has saved us and rescued us and called us to a holy life. We need to remember that what we once were like, that we were once drowning in our sin, far away from God, enemies of him, out of relationship with God, destined for his righteous wrath and anger, lost in grave danger, and yet God stepped in and saved us. And God not only saved us, he called us. Christians are not just saved from a life of sin, we are saved to live a life of holiness, because God himself is a holy God. God wants us to live holy lives, lives that are different to the world, lives that are set apart from the non-Christian view of the world. We are saved as Christians to glorify God, to live in a way that glorifies his name. Paul says in Ephesians, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And just to make sure we understand things, Paul makes some further remarks about the gospel. Firstly, the gospel is not what we do. We're not saved by anything we've done, but totally by God's grace and purpose. Which makes sense, because we're unable to save ourselves, and if it wasn't for God, we would have drowned. We can't add anything to our salvation. It's all of God, which makes it actually all the more wonderful and means that we can't boast about earning our salvation or somehow believe we can do something to gain salvation. God's grace is not earned, it's given in Jesus Christ. This grace, says Paul, is given to us in Christ before the beginning of time, way, way back in time. That was the path, but Paul says it's been revealed in Christ. And what does the gospel bring? It brings life and immortality, says Paul. How does it do that? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is that those who die in Christ share resurrection life with him. That's our hope as Christians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. That gospel is all-powerful because it can save anybody who believes, says Paul. And it saved us. So why would we want to be ashamed of that? Why would we not want to celebrate that? Why would we not want to tell others, even if it means suffering as a result? Reason number three as to why we should join Paul in not being ashamed of the gospel. And that's Paul's own personal testimony. In verse 12, he says, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Paul reflects that he is suffering for the gospel as a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and he's suffering because the gospel is powerful and because it is the only hope for a lost world. And he's not ashamed because he knows whom he believed in. He knows exactly what he believed in. Imagine for a minute you're in an occupation where you had to endorse or make sales of a particular product. but you had absolutely no confidence in the product. You know that it's likely to break down. You know it doesn't do what it's actually supposed to do, which is written on the packaging. I reckon that'd be pretty hard going. That's why I think people are more likely to purchase a product if the salesperson is genuine and they know their product and they actually believe in their product. Paul is not ashamed because he knows what he believes in and has complete confidence in it. Because of Paul's relationship with God, that's the key is to Paul's ability to stand firm in the middle of difficult circumstances. Now, I need to comment on the end part of verse 12, which is interesting because it can actually be interpreted two ways. Verse 12 could be saying that God is able to guard what has been entrusted to Paul, which is the gospel. Paul's task is then to proclaim the gospel, and therefore he trusts that God will keep the gospel true until Jesus returns. The other way of looking at it is it could be that God is able to guard what Paul has entrusted to God, which could be his life or the fate of the churches or something like that. And he trusts that God will guard and protect this until Jesus returns. Now, what makes it difficult to decide between the two is that both are entirely possible grammatically from the original language, and both can be defended given the context. But irrespective of this, what is clear is that God is able to do what needs to be done in both the spread of the gospel and in the lives who go and spread the gospel. So that's the why. What about the how? If we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel, how do we actually go about it? Well, Paul gives the answer in verse 13. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you and guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul gives Timothy two commands. The first is to keep. Timothy is to keep the pattern of sound teaching. That sound teaching is what Paul outlined in the preceding verses. Timothy is to continue his work of ministering the gospel in its purest form. He's not to water down the gospel. As the gospel becomes more and more difficult for people to believe in our world, and people want less and less to do with the gospel, the temptation would be to just water down the gospel. Paul says, don't do that. Don't change the message. Don't adapt to the surrounding culture. Keep the pattern of sound teaching. But it's not just keeping to the script. How we present the gospel is equally important. Paul says, keep the pattern of sound teaching with faith and in love in Christ Jesus. We share the gospel with people. As we share the gospel with people, we need to treat people with the same love that Jesus showed people. The content matters, but also the way in which we present also matters. The ministry of Jesus is shaped by the cross, and it's also true of Paul, and it should be this true of us. Second command Paul gives Timothy is to guard. Now, to guard something is to protect it. For Timothy, that meant he had to defend the gospel. The gospel's not to be locked away in a private vault. To guard is what fighters of ancient cities did. They engaged with the enemy. They attacked when attacked. Timothy must guard the gospel. He must take action to protect it from error or half-truths. And the rest of the letter has more to say on this. But Paul again reminds Timothy of the importance of the Holy Spirit in this vital task. The task of guarding and keeping the gospel, you may think, is really only a task for the ministers and possibly for the elders. But it's actually a task for all of us. We all need to be trained in the gospel and to understand it so that all of us can learn to spot an error, not only within the church, but with those who attend other churches and try and convince us of some other doctrine, but also for non-Christians, many of whom have funny ideas, which actually then hinders their belief in the gospel. Verses 15 and 18, Paul goes on to give some examples of how this actually looks like in practice. He actually gives real-life examples of this. One's a negative example, and one's a positive example. So let's go with the negative one. Verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phlegelus and Hermogenes. Now, Paul and Timothy, they know about these two people. We don't. We have nothing else to go on here. These people are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Their names sort of turn up a couple of times in non-biblical literature, but we don't know anything of their character, and everything that's written about it is purely speculative. But we do know a couple of things. We know that on Paul's third missionary journey, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and we know his preaching reached every part of the province. The second thing we know is that Phlegelus and Hermogenes deserted Paul. They left him. And in doing so, they showed their dissatisfaction with the apostle and himself and his ministry. And the third thing we know is that this desertion affected Paul to the point where he feels that everybody had deserted him. It was a shameful and painful act of desertion by these two people. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Paul is saying to Timothy, be a brother and a true friend. Don't desert the work of the gospel like Phlegelus and Hermogenes. Stand firm with those who are doing gospel work, and if need be, suffer like I am. Second example, far more positive one, verse 16. "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day." And you know very well how in many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Now again, we don't know a lot about Onesiphorus. He's mentioned again at the end of the letter. But look what he did for Paul. He searched for Paul in Rome. He'd never been to Rome. Paul's location was secret. Part of the city had been burned by the Emperor Nero, and there were persecutions, but Onesiphorus kept looking and found the Apostle Paul. And when he did find him, he did so again and again and again, and he was refreshed by Paul. The refreshment was more than material. It was actually spiritual refreshment, soul refreshment. The Greek word for refresh comes from the root word for soul. While some had recoiled from Paul's chains, Onesiphorus counted it an honour to return again and again. Now, what was Paul's response? It was to pray that the Lord would grant mercy to Onesiphorus. Did God answer Paul's prayer? Well, we can be sure he did. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whenever you did for one of the least of my brothers of mine, you did for me." What Onesiphorus did for Paul was not lost on Paul or God, and he will find mercy on that day. Onesiphorus risked his life to find Paul and refreshed him again and again. He was not ashamed to stand tall for the gospel. And his example has been recorded for all time. That's the kind of example we need to set. There's a Japanese schoolboy who once showed his courage in a way that put many people to shame. He belonged to a school in Nagasaki, and it contained 150 boys, and he was the only Christian among them all. He brought his lunch to school, because he lived a distance away from school, and he dared to fold his hands and ask a blessing every day before he ate. Now, he had some enemies among the boys at school, who went to the master of the school and accused him of doing something in the way of magic. The master therefore called the lad before the school and asked him what he had been doing. And the little boy spoke up bravely, explaining that he was a Christian and that he had been thanking God and asking him to bless his lunch. At once, the master burst into tears. And as he put his head down on the desk, he said, "My boy, I too am a Christian. But I did not dare let men know that I was one. Now, please God, I will try to live as a Christian ought to live." if we are Christians, we ought to live as Christians. And it will keep us from being ashamed of the gospel. Every day we have opportunities, we just need to take them. So this morning, let us then pray for forgiveness for the times that we have been ashamed of the gospel. Let us pray that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, but live for Christ in this world. And let us pray for God's help to stand firm for him, that the gospel might advance through our world. Let me pray. Father, we pray this morning and thank you that you have given us your gospel, that you have saved us, not because of anything we've done, but because of who you are and your grace to us. And Father, it's our prayer this morning that others might come to know of this love and grace that you've shown us in your gospel. Father, we pray this morning that you might forgive us for all those opportunities that we have missed, all those times where we failed to speak up when we know we should have. We pray that you might forgive us. Father, we pray that you might help us by the power of your Spirit to live life so that others may know that we're Christian, and that you'd help us to speak up to tell others that Jesus is Lord and that they need to follow him. Father, we pray that this week that you might give us some of those opportunities, and that, Lord, we wouldn't miss them this time, but that we'd be prepared to speak, to be bold, to be strong, and not be ashamed of the gospel. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.